All right, good morning, church. I haven't been there about a month. So kind of let me bring you back to the book of Revelation and what we've kind of gone through already, a mindset to get back to this. And today, you know, we're going to be looking at the seals being opened up in Revelation chapter 6, and this is future to come. But remember the four main points of the book of Revelation, viewpoints, if you will. The first one was the idealistic or the spiritual or symbolic, and they just see the book of Revelation as good versus evil. So they don't believe in millennial kingdom, it's amillennial. They don't believe it's there's going to be any millennial period. The second was the preterists. They see the fulfillment of the book in early church history. But I'm going to show you today that's not true. What you're going to see come during the tribulation has never happened. These things have never happened. Over half the population dying. So those things have not happened. The historical view views the entire history of the church from the time of John to the return of Christ. And they're the post-millennial view. They see the world getting better and better and better. And then, you know, Christ is going to come back. And that's why a lot of those people, you know, push politics. Not that it's wrong to be involved in politics, but like we're going to Christianize the world and then Jesus is going to come back. And the last view is the view that we take is the futuristic view from chapter 4 onward is futuristic. That's the premillennial view, right? So if you take the Bible literally, and except for metaphors, similes, symbolic pictures, of course, you know, it makes the most logical sense, okay? Now, let me do one more thing before I get started, is the main purpose is why we're looking at this book. So it's not just to gather information so I know more information. Many of you know a lot of the Bible in your head, but you know and I know that you can know knowledge but not have a close walk with God, right? So it's more than just knowing this stuff. Is it making a difference in our life? And so the four main purposes, one is to lift up or encourage the Christian not to be afraid no matter what's going to happen. You can look at the news and see Putin and all these people and all this stuff going on, and we're going to talk about Russia today. I'm going to get to some scriptures and get into that. So I probably won't get through all the seals today. I'm just going to go slow through this methodically. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So studying the book of Revelation sees that we know our Savior's coming back for us. It's not gloom and doom. Don't have this gloom and doom. Some Christians out there, it's all gloom and doom. They're always looking at all what's going on in the world, and it's all, you know, it's all coming to an end. And well, it is coming to an end, but we know the end, right? So it should inspire us. We should be rejoicing that Jesus is going to come back for us. No matter what happens externally in your life, you have God, right? So every moment, we're either thinking eternally or externally. Think about that in your life tomorrow. I really try to focus on this week in my life. I woke up just like memorizing, just meditating on verses, just saying, as soon as I woke up, not I was going to think about this problem in my life and that problem in my life. As soon as you go down that path, you're in trouble. You're going to focus on who God is, what he could do, and you start doing that. It's the same thing with this topic. The second reason is to live a holy life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, listen, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." So he's saying, look, man, once you see Christ, you're going to be with him, you're going to be like him. Obviously, we're not going to be God. We're not going to know everything. But then the next verse says, "Every man hath this hope in him," what? "Jesus is coming back for you, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So knowing that Jesus is coming back and he is controlling these sovereign events that we'll look at, it should cause us to say, look what Jesus has done for me. Man, I'm going to live for him. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for my pleasures. I'm going to live for the glory of God in everything that I do. That should be our response when we're studying this. The third reason is to learn what the future events will be concerning before Christ comes and after him. So what I'm just saying by that is like the more you study the book of Revelation and end times, you start seeing what Jesus is like. He's worthy. He's the only one that can open the book. You start studying who he is. It begins to change you. You begin to see God's grace. See, today's the day of grace, but there's soon coming the day of wrath. That's why everyone needs to get saved now. And we should be concerned about souls. I'm going to say that's the last point, but it's like, it's incredible God's grace. It should motivate us to serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Right? So grace is the greatest motivator to serve God. It's not results. It's not, you know, getting a pat on the back. It's none of that. It's like, what God has done for me, I'm going to serve him. And one day, he's going to reward you. See, the thing we struggle with Christians, and I'm going to get to this probably not this week, but next week, is we struggle with this injustice in the world. We get so angry at the injustice in the world. God's going to take care of all that. It's all God's timing. But then you really think about God's going to take care of all that. You think, you know, John, I'm going to read a chapter in Revelation 10. It talks about John ate this book, and it was sweet at first, like, oh, God's going to do all the justice in the world. And then he started, and then it became bitter, realizing what is really going to happen. All these people are going to get wiped out. And you start thinking about, what about all your family members and friends and people? God is long-suffering, not willing they should perish, right? But in the end, if they don't believe, right, it's kind of like that. That bittersweet thought. Some people are just on the part of, God, I can't wait for God to get them all. But that's not our job. Our job is to go tell everybody about the gospel. Let them get saved. God's going to take care of that vengeance part. Vengeance belongs to God. It's not you. Now I'm going to talk about, I might not get to it this week either, is that God has established some things to bring justice now. And I'll show you that. Maybe today or next week. We'll see. Number four is to speak from our lips the gospel message. Of course. Matthew 24, 21 says, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So there's coming a time where there's a tribulation. Half the population's going to die. People are going to be deceived. Israel's going to be deceived. This Antichrist is going to come, and we're going to talk about world peace, and they're going to sign this covenant. So let's tell everybody now, because when the rapture takes place, many will be deceived. So it's time for them to get saved now, not later. Right? I mean, we'll do anything, like if somebody's dying, we'll go to a doctor, we'll spend all the money in the world to try to save you, but we have to have that same thing with a soul, right? Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. I love Paul's humility. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? So sharing the gospel, it's a privilege. It's not this burden. I got to go share. If it be like, I got pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, I'm going to have a baby. They'll be like, I'm going to have a baby. I'm getting married, right? It's the same thing. So if you look at it, witnessing as a burden, there's something wrong in your heart. You don't realize what Christ has done for you. Now, let me keep going a little bit. So far we looked at chapter 1. I think we're going to throw up on the screen for you. Chapter 1, we're going to the revealing of Christ. We looked at who Christ was, his plan for the future. Then we looked at chapters 2 and 3, the rebuking and the commending of the seven churches. Spent a lot of time in there looking at each church, you know, and Jesus clapping and saying, hey, you're doing this great. Ah, you're not doing this so well, right? And then chapters 4 and 5, we looked at the respect and worship of Christ. It's a scene in heaven in chapter 4 and 5 in the future where we're going to be there. If you're saved, we're going to be rejoicing. And then Christ is the only one that was able to open up the book. And the book is the title deed to the earth. So remember, God created everything perfect, Genesis 1:31. Man screwed it up, brought sin, death, disease. So the earth now is corrupted. Jesus holds that title deed to come and correct all of creation. Right? He's coming. He's the only one. Remember we talked about the scroll? The scroll is not like a book like this. It's kind of both sides, and there's seals. There's seven seals. One seal is broken. You open it up a little more, and then you have to break the second seal. Open up more, and then the third seal. That's how it's going to be. So chapter 6 through 18 is this retribution, this wrath of Christ during on the earth. So we're going to look at, we're going to talk about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the false prophet, all this, the one world government, one world church. We're going to get into all that. Some of it today, tomorrow, next week, some when we get to chapter 13 in a deeper way. And then chapter 19, we're going to look at the return of Christ, talk about the battle of Armageddon. I am going to start in, like today, talk about Gog and Magog, and people say, is it a fulfilling prophecy, Matthew 24? No, absolutely not. It's not. It's setting up for that, but it's not fulfilling those scriptures, and I'm going to show you that. Right? People mix that up with Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, talking about Gog and Magog there, but that's after the millennial. That's when Satan is released after the millennial. You can't mix all this up. And people I see out there just saying all this stuff, I'm going to help you with that. All right, and then chapter 20 is the reign of Christ, and then chapters 21, 22 is the renovation of this new heaven and this new earth, okay? So Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 says this, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body." So as a believer, we're saying, man, we want total redemption, right? We can't wait for that. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged. Oh, I can't wait to be with Jesus, you know, and all. You look at the sin, you look at the struggles in your life and everything. And this is going to, Revelation 6 onward is going to make that happen. There's going to be a redemption, but first, there's got to be a cleansing by Jesus Christ and God himself coming, right? So he's going to redeem. So when he opens up this book, it starts the process of God's justice. It's going to come now, okay? But I, again, go back to what I said before. Don't focus on that. Focus on sharing the gospel. God will take care of the justice. See, the hard thing is, with all these concepts, is as Jesus said, turn the other cheek, you know, love your enemies, do all this, and then you're going to say, wait, what? He's coming down. It doesn't make sense, but it does make sense. Right? You just have to, in your mind, apply the principles of what Christ is teaching you to do now. Let him take care of his part. It's not your part to bring vengeance. Like, I talk to people who are, you know, against God. They always bring up the Old Testament. Look, God wiped out these people. Yeah, that's who you are doing. You're trying to wipe it. Next thing, no, no. I'm trying to share the gospel over so you'll get saved. That's my job. So there's so much suffering in the world, right? People use that all the time. I talked about that last week. There can't be a God. Look at all the suffering. He's going to end that suffering. It's a matter of time. All right? All right, so now, when you open up the seal, some people look at this. So you're going to see the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37. There's this last week, and I'll get into this more later in Daniel. I'll quote a couple scriptures today. There's this last week, which is 7 years left, that has to be fulfilled. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, some say there's 7 years, there's 3.5 years is the tribulation. Then there's the great tribulation, which is going to be even worse. So even within premillennial people, there's arguments of where scriptures fall into the first part of it, the second part. And I'm not going to spend time on all these little things, but I just want you to know that some look at, say, they believe the seven seals and the first 3.5 years go up to Revelation 15, and then the second part is that. Others believe, no, and I'm not going to go and try to figure all that out for you because I don't think that's worthy enough to do that. Just understand that all these things are going to happen within that seven-year period. We know one thing that will happen in the middle of the period is when Satan, the Antichrist, says, I worship me. We know that's the middle part, right? And I'll talk about that. Epiphanes, who took a pig and slaughtered it on the altar. Jesus is referring back to that in the second century when he's talking about, but he's really talking about the Antichrist in the future that will come and do that. Okay? All right, that's all summary. So let's start now. Unfolding the seal judgments, okay? Now, there's four horses. You've seen, you've heard maybe the apocalypse of the four horses, right? You see a white horse, you're going to see a red horse, a black horse, and it's pale horse. And actually, the Greek word, I looked it up, and it's where we get the word chlorophyll from. It's this pale, yellowish-greenish color. All right, so let's read verses 1 through 4. and then we'll go back and go through it. And if you have any questions, don't raise your hand now, but ask me after, okay? Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts, remember they represent some angelic being, saying, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, and when he had opened up the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon there to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the first we hear is a noise of thunder. Now, what does thunder mean? The thunder means the storm is coming, right? When you hear the thunder, right, then you're waiting, it's coming. I remember as a kid, my grandfather had this garage, and when we'd wait, we'd go underneath there, and we'd wait for it. We'd hear thunder. We'd wait for the rain to come, and we'd just sit there in our in chairs. I remember as a little kid just watching the rain, you know, saying, look, come and see. Something is going to unfold now. It's coming. All right? So let me just make the statement. Remember, God was, is, and always is sovereign over everything. So when these wars start, yes, it's men going against one another, but you'll see when we come to the sixth seal, it's God directing his hand. So what I'm just trying to say is that these seals are opened up. Man is evil and wants power. God is going to let that all unleash, but he's still sovereign over it. Sometimes he's directly doing this. Sometimes he's allowing it, but he's still under control. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So let me quote a couple verses to you. Daniel 2:21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, he setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Psalm 75:6-7, I was memorizing it this week in the car. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. So he controls all the rulers. Even though they think they have freedom of will, they do have freedom of will. It's this hard thing that, it's like illustration I give. I said, you get on a boat, you're going from New York to England, right? You're on that ship. You're definitely going to England, but on that ship, you can play shovelboard, you can go swimming. So God allows you the freedom of will, but he's still sovereign over it, okay? And I don't think we'll never understand that fully till we get to heaven. So, God never does evil, but he allows evil for a period of time, that men might be saved, right? But eventually he'll take care of all the evil, right? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says this, but beloved, be not ignorant, and the context there is the coming of Christ, of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So everybody keeps saying, when is Jesus coming back? You say he's coming back. See, there's no God. He's not coming back. A day is, like, to God, a day is like 1,000 years. Not is, right? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. And that's the word tardiness, you know. But he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And that's why I said, you know, that God is long-suffering. Think of Noah's day. He said, repent, repent. 120 years they could have repented. But they didn't. And God wipes out the whole population except Noah and his family. It's the same thing here when he unleashes all that. You're going to see, if we get to it maybe next week, but you're going to see they're going to cry out that they would just die from the wrath of God. They're not calling out for salvation. So sad. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord. Now, when the prophets spoke, they sometimes spoke of a near thing that was happening, but there was a future prophecy along with that. Okay? So the day of the Lord here in the New Testament starts at the tribulation period. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. All right, now let's go to verse 2, and let's talk about this white horse. So this white horse appears. Now, horses in Scripture is kind of a picture of God working in some manner on the earth. Now, the Roman generals, when they conquered a city, they would ride on a white horse and go throughout the city, and their captives would follow them. So the white horse, obviously white, has to do with righteousness. This is not Jesus. This is, I believe, the Antichrist. And why is it not Jesus? Because Jesus is going to come on a white horse, but he's going to come after the tribulation, Revelation 19. And he's going to have a sword in his hand, not a bow with no arrows. So let me talk about a bow for a second. So this first, and I believe it's the Antichrist coming on this white horse, he has a bow, which is a symbol of peace because he has no arrows. So at first he's going to try to deceive everybody. There's peace. I've come as a man of peace to restore righteousness. You're going to see in the next one, though, he's going to come with war, and blood's going to come. The red horse is going to come. Right? So he's going to come as being peaceful. I'm coming to restore. Think about it. The rapture takes place. There's a person that's going to rise up, and we'll talk about this in the future, rise up and help bring, you know, this chaos in the world. Think about it. You're a Christian. You're an airline pilot. You're driving your car. All these people are gone. It's going to be chaos here. All over the Christians are gone. There's going to someone come and bring peace all over the whole world to unify the world. It's going to be the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 19, 11 and 12, talking about Jesus. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and Righteous doth he judge and make war. So he came as a lamb, but now he's coming to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his head were many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but himself. So Jesus is going to come back and stop the battle of Armageddon. It's a series of battles. And when we get to Revelation 19, we'll talk about that. I'll talk a little bit about people coming against Israel. But when we get there, we'll kind of unfold it, the people of the East, and I'll do all of that later on. But here he comes peaceful, but he wants to bring war. Now, another thing is the crown. When it's talking about a crown here, the word crown here is Stephanos, and it's a victor's crown, like an athlete would get. It's a laurel wreath, right? But the crown that's talking about Revelation 19:12 is the diadem. It's for a king. So there's two different crowns here. The Antichrist is wearing this Stephanos crown, this victor's crown, but diadem is only for royalty. Okay? Now remember, the Antichrist is a counterfeiter, right? He comes as an angel of light. Don't see the devil as, you know, a red suit and a pitchfork and no. Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. They can be religious people, right? So he wants to be a peacemaker first, a unifier. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 says this, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom that shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, the Antichrist will sign this agreement. He's going to bring the Jew, the Christian, and the Muslim together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with them for 1 week, right? So he's saying the 7-year period. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and abomination to cease. So then he's going to cut it off. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolation, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this 1 week, 7 years, right? Bringing the Jew, the Christian, the Muslim in this agreement. The temple will be rebuilt. The Jews will believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah. Then he will dupe them. Satan really wants to rule. He brings war. Matthew 24:15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, referring back to what I just read, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth him understandeth. So Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes was the Syrian king in the second century, and he came and he took a pig and he sacrificed on the altar in the temple. And the Jews were irate. That's where Judas Maccabees would come, and they would come and have this revolt and clean out the temple. So when Jesus was referring to that, but he's referring to the when halfway through the Antichrist says, now worship me or you will die. That's what he's referring to, halfway through the tribulation. Okay? Now people ask me, is the Antichrist living today? It's possible if the rapture happens today, he's got to be living. We don't know who that is, but it will be revealed during that time. Now let's go to verse 4 and look at this red horse. And red represents terror and bloodshed. Revelation 12:3 talks about Satan as the red dragon. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So this Antichrist who Satan controls offers peace, then brings war. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 said this, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as to travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So this rider has a sword in his hand now, right? It's not just a bow with no arrows this time. So Israel, the future Israel, will be invaded by those from the north. So let me take you to a passage. Go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. Now, this is referring to, you'll see Russia and everything coming against Israel during the tribulation. It's not the tribulation, okay? And then Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8 talks about Gog and Magog. That's talking about after Satan is loosed. So it's not talking... That is not talking about this passage, okay? All right, let's read. Let's start in verse 1. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to read the chapter to kind of give you this mindset, okay? Like I said before, I'll try to put more of it in order later on, but this is definitely happening during the tribulation. People can argue it's the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end, all those types of things. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, and that's probably the ruler of what? The land of Magog, okay? The chief prince. Now, Magog, some believe it's the Russian, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, all that area over there, okay? And the chief priests of Mishka, and that's the, I'll get into that a little more in a second, and Tubal and the prophecy against him. And I say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So some believe Meshach is Iran and Tubal is Turkey. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring of thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all the sorts of armor, even great company with buckets and shields and all of them handling swords. So remember, God is still controlling all this. Verse 5. Persia, most believe that's talking about modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya, with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, some are probably saying that's part of Turkey, and all of his bands of the house of Togarmah, of the northern quarters of all his bands and many people with them. Some is, again, talking about probably the southern border of Turkey there. Be thou prepared and prepared for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter days thou shalt come into the land that has brought back forth the sword and is gathered out of the many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always wasted, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at that same time things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think of an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled village. I will go to them that are at rest, they that dwell safely. See, again, Israel is duped into this, safety. Everything's fine. See, and some even believe they gave up their weapons, and all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle, goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, most believe that's talking about Arab portion, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions, therefore shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore the son of man prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. See, God is still in control, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thy eyes, O God, therefore before thine eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants and the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I will bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come upon in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, all the men that are up upon the face of the earth shall shake at the presence, and the mountains be thrown down. Here talking about earthquakes, and we're going to see that as these seals unfold. And the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against them throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him, upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And you'll see all that unfold as we get through the seals. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So Russia will come. It's not talking about Russia and Ukraine right now. That's not fulfilling these passages. All right? So don't go to that. I see some people say, oh, it's being fulfilled. Yeah, there's going to be more wars and stuff leading up to that, but this passage is talking about the tribulation. Okay? All right. All right, let me read this. I found this quote by Regular Baptist Press. It said, modern Israel has built its military, called the Israel Defense Force, IDG, into one of the strongest. You know that Israel has the strongest defense in the world. Something must happen that will cause. And you know, by the way, too, I'm drawing a blank here. All those awards, what are the top award? What's it called? I'm blank. The Nobel Peace Prize, right? Most of them are Jewish. If you go look at the thing, 75% of those people. Yeah. Something must happen that will cause her to surrender her weapons. That event must be the covenant of protection with the false Messiah. It makes sense. Russia thus takes the advantage of Israel's weakness and moves towards the promised land. The results will be removal of peace, great killing, which probably refers to the internal war and religious riots and awesome bloodshed. So when Satan rebelled, he just wants to bring destruction and death. John chapter 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Satan comes to blind the minds. God comes to open them, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is to him that are hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, of course Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If people really knew what the gospel is all about, they would get saved. Right? But Satan comes and says, there is no God, to the person. So the person says, I'm an atheist. You know, the person says, that's stupid. There is a God. Good works get you to heaven then. So Satan will blind whatever he can use to get them away from the true gospel. Right? As Christians, what does he do? He can't get us back into the kingdom, but he tempts you to sin so you will not enjoy your walk with God and the fruit of the Spirit. You will not bring glory to God. You will not build his kingdom. You will be worried about your kingdom, even though you cannot lose your salvation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Now, with everything in Revelation 6, there's a parallel to Matthew 24. So I'm just going to read that as I end each one. So Matthew 24, 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." See, so beginning of Matthew 24 and Revelation, they go together. So don't go to those passages and say, look, they're being fulfilled. It's during the tribulation, okay? They're not being fulfilled. They're setting up for that because they go equal with Revelation 6. Again, this is a futuristic viewpoint. Some believe this is not even, you're looking at these details, they're just evil versus good. I don't believe that. There's a lot in the book of Revelation you have to throw away. Jesus is coming back. All the things, you either take it as futuristic, but if you take it the other way, then you can't go to it for anything else except evil versus good, or it's been fulfilled in the past. Again, I'm not saying, if you're saved by grace through faith, you're my brother in Christ, we're all going to be worshiping together, right? Even a post-millennial, an amillennialist, right? So I'm not stupid. But you have to study something, and then you got to take a position, right? But in the end, you know, like I talked about shots or no shots, vaccines, you can go crazy with all that stuff, right? You come to your own conclusion by your own study, whatever you want to do, but look, give somebody grace who wants to do, right? You have to be balanced in your life, or you'll push a lot of people away in your life, you know? But in the end, you still got to study something, and you still got to hold a position. There's churches out there that there's a bunch of people in there and they all believe all different stuff and the preacher don't care. You know? I believe you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Just whatever you want to believe. I grew up in a different bunch of churches and, you know, they taught me you can lose your salvation. Baptism saves you. Is that correct? I mean, you have to eventually come to some conclusions, right? All right. Let's look at the next one. So we have this military war is the first one. The second one is a massive famine will take place, a massive famine. Go back to Revelation 6. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." So this is a symbol of commerce. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" And we'll talk about this. "And three measures of barley." So wheat was more expensive. Barley was cheaper. Barley was used to feed the animals. It wasn't very nutritious. "For a penny." So in Latin, a denarius equals a drachma in Greek, and it's worth 15 cents. So this idea here of a penny is a day wage. It was 15 cents at that time. All right? And he says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So let's talk about first the black horse. Black in the Bible is associated with famine. There's a bunch of scriptures. Let me just give you one. Jeremiah 14, verse 1 and 2. Says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning dearth." Right? Famine. "Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof are languished, and they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up." So with war comes destruction of food production and supply. Leads to famine. Right? Right? So with famine, this economic disaster, food, fuel, prices go up. I mean, we see it even right now. Right? You see in Russia, right, the average Russian now is suffering. They're going to the stores, there's hardly anything there. Now this idea here of a measure of wheat for a penny. Again, a denarius was one day pay. So he's saying this. At that time, you're going to work one day so you can have one meal of wheat. That's like a loaf of bread. To say you're going to work all day for one loaf of bread, that's what it's going to be worth at that time. If it's barley, it'll be three meals. Think about that today. If you worked all day just for a loaf of bread. I found in 2019 in the world, there was 821 million labeled food insecure. And that means they didn't know where their next meal was going to come. Talk about in the world. And 149 million were starving in 2019. This is, remember, the thing about the tribulation, you have to understand, it's worldwide. We have this stuff now in isolated places. Right? Now, the coronavirus, think about that. 2020, 2021, so many businesses went out of business. People went out of business. People were hurting. They were hungry, right? Look at inflation now. Look at wood. Wood, I don't know what the percentage is now, but like a couple of months ago, went up 30%. To buy a 2x4, you know, it was crazy. Gas has what? Doubled, right? Food, 20 to 40%, depending what it is. They say wheat's going to go up now because Russia produces, I don't know, 15% of the wheat. So that means those are going to go. Remember supply and demand? When there's a big supply, right? But when you're asking for a lot, you're demanding this, and there's a little supply, what do? They just jack up the price. Now, this idea of hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, oil and wine were for the wealthy, so the poor could not obviously partake in that. Oil and wine was used for medicine, for cooking, and obviously for drinking. They said, they were saying basically protect that. Also, when this happens, when the government is corrupt, or anyone is corrupt, what do? They ration everybody else, but they yet partake of those things initially. Eventually, it's going to affect all. Right? You think about it. Think about Saddam Hussein. He had 40 palaces and the people were starving. You know, Putin. You think Putin is not enjoying his life? And the average Russian now going to the shelves and hardly seeing anything, less and less. Their own people are suffering. So in the end, you know, that's what's going to happen. Matthew 24:7, for the nation shall rise against nation and the kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. See, it goes with the seal that we just looked at in Revelation. All right, the third thing, we'll do one more. All right, the mortification or death. So we have the military war, the massive famine, and the mortification or death. We have the pale horse. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Again, this greenish kind of like death. You know, like when somebody dies, it looked like that greenish, you know, yellowish kind of death. His name that sat on him was death. Remember, that's death refers to the body. And hell, or Hades, refers to the place where the soul is going to go. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, like plagues, with the beasts of the field, like pestilence. So when he opens up this death and hell, let me give you a verse, Revelation 20:14-15, you know it. And death, again, where the body goes, and hell, the soul, was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Again, this is speaking of all the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. But many unbelievers will die during the tribulation. Also, we'll get to it next week. Also, Christians will die during that time. They'll be persecuted heavily by the Antichrist, especially after the middle period onward, right, when he says, worship me. So the accumulation of war, famine, you know, pestilence, toxic waste, chemical and biological warfare is going to result in a fourth of the population dying when this seal is open. Now, it even says, you know, this beast of the earth. And I thought about that. Somebody said the bubonic plague in the 14th century was carried by rats. And 30 to 60% of Europe, 75 to 200 million people died in the 14th century. I don't know if those beasts too are like, you know, you watch those movies. I'm not into those movies, but all these beasts that are eating you and chasing you and all this kind of stuff Hollywood creates. Could it be during that time that that's going to happen? Hollywood comes alive. I don't know. But it says the beasts are going to kill people. Whether just rats or something, I don't know. I'm not sure. But plagues have killed more people than war. I did some research and I found the Civil War, more died of a disease than they did in the war. Also, World War I, 8.5 million soldiers died, but 30 million died of influenza from 1918 to 1919. Right now, the Ukrainians, they say 1,000 civilians have died, 1,000 troops. You know, the numbers, you look at the Russians and say, I killed more of them, and you look at the, I don't know all the numbers exactly, but, you know, the death toll is rising. Now think about that. What's the population of the earth right now? 7.9 billion. So we'll just say 8 million. So that means at this seal, 2 billion people are going to die. 2 billion. That should just make us think about this. 2 billion people. We just can't get caught up in our own life, and I just want to have a car. I want to go on vacation. I want to do this. I'm not saying all those things are wrong. But, like, we got to keep this eternal perspective, and then we won't stress out about all this stuff. Even in a household, if somebody thinks more eternal and the other one thinks more external, there's strife, right? I want to do this. 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 I want to get this. I want to have this. And I'm not saying, again, those are wrong if you plan them out and whatever. I'm not saying. But keep an eternal perspective. Who cares if you get a dishwasher or not? I'm just saying, like, I guess if you have eight kids, you need a dishwasher. But what I'm just trying to say, well, people fight over, we got to change the countertops. My kids keep saying, you got to change the countertops. They're yellow rolls. Like, hey, give me the money. All I'm saying, I'm not saying all those things are wrong, but let's stay in check. Let's spend time with God and keep that eternal perspective. When things happen in light of eternity, does this matter? Am I going to fight over this with my spouse over that? Doesn't make sense. See, the world does that because that's all they have. It's all they have is what they see. We don't. By halfway through the tribulation, as we start doing the math, as the trumpet and vowel blows, half the population is going to die. 4 billion people. Matthew 24, 7 and 8 says this, for nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of what's going to unfold. Father, thank you that you are sovereign over all of this and you want people to be saved. Everybody with the head bowed, their eyes closed. First thing I ask, I don't know who everyone's sitting here, but first, do you know that you're saved? That 100% that you're going to heaven? If you don't, please come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Just because you know some Bible verses doesn't mean you're saved. The passage in Matthew where Jesus said, many shall call in that day, Lord, we have done this in your name. We've cast out devils. He said, I never knew you. I don't want you to be one of those people, please. Please come talk to me, someone else that you know is saved. They can share the gospel with you. You could accept Christ. So you won't be here. You'll be deceived. If the rapture happens, you'll be deceived. Some will get saved. Some Jews, some Gentiles, of course, will get saved. There's going to be 144,000 that are going to be sealed. They're going to be the evangelists. Please get saved today. Is there anybody here to say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to know. Anybody else? Just put your hand up, put it back down. I'm not sure. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you'll watch this. Please go to somebody who knows the gospel. Get saved. For us as believers, thank you, Lord, you're coming back. Thank you, you're going to eventually take away all evil. We don't have to go after vengeance. Lord, help us. Give us every day, we're going to sit at your feet. We're going to rest in your promises. We're going to get filled up by you. We're going to enjoy our walk with you. We're going to yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. We know this all place is not our home. We want to tell everybody. Thank you that you protect us until we get home as we walk in your word. Convict us, Lord, where we're sinning, where we're not trusting you. We just surrender. We ask you to forgive us today for being more concerned about the external than the eternal. And it's not a life of misery. I know you're straightened out in the end. The rewards are going to be later. Some are now, but some of it's just later. We just got to be faithful as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a worker, as a servant. Not look to be served, but look to serve you by your grace and your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.